So we'll take it easy in July. There's a struggle to succumb to the temptation to go light this time of year. Whether 'tis nobler to go with simple topics. But that, to me, would seem to be the same as saying to you, you're more intelligent in September than you are in July. Or that the Holy Spirit is more active on some months than He is other months. The Word of God is always the same. God never changes. And so with that in mind, we venture forth to today's message to tackle a topic that will stretch us and cause us to look deeply into God's Word. Peter begins his first letter by stating who he is addressing. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To the pilgrims of the dispersion. Jewish Christians who had been dispersed throughout the land since way back in Babylonian captivity. He refers to them as pilgrims, sojourners. The title describes their earthly condition, yes, but it also has more in mind as well, for it points to a spiritual truth and a spiritual state. For in chapter 2, in verse 11, he would use the same kind of idea, but he says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles." So he uses it to start off with, speaking temporally, but he has spiritual overtones to that. And if he stopped there, if he stopped in verse 2, of chapter 1, then we would say that, well, this letter has no meaning for us. For we are not dispersed Jews who have come to faith in Christ. But then as we go to verse 2, and he speaks of a couple of different things here, we begin to see that it ties us all together as believers. He starts to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here's where it ties into all believers, because he uses the word elect, the ones chosen by God, a fact true of Jewish believers as well as Gentile believers. When it comes to salvation, no believer is chosen more than another believer. No matter what their background is, whether they be of a Hebrew background or any other kind of background. And we connect all in the statement, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Every believer falls in to this category. Every believer falls into this particular statement. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What a mouthful that is. And what a mindful that is. And so we come to a term that is steeped in controversy. And that's what you came for this morning. Now, we want to get into the controversial things of God's Word. Stretch us. Take us to heights we've never ascended to before. Oh my, I'm in trouble. It is a term that has sparked some controversy over the ages, the foreknowledge of God. What is meant by this? Well, Peter didn't write in order that he might stir things up. I can't imagine him sitting there as he was going across that parchment, chuckling to himself as he wrote that phrase, saying, man, this is going to cause some trouble in the preceding generations. I can just see 1,800 years from now, they're just going to have a ball trying to figure out what I meant here. But he didn't write that like that, that he would stir things up. Instead, when he wrote, there wasn't any question or controversy about what he meant. As we talked in Bible school, a verse like this must be taken in a literal sense because he doesn't use any figures of speech. And when we come to a verse that must be taken literally, that is actually as it is written, there can only be one actual meaning. A verse such as this, a little verse, can only have one meaning. Now, that goes against our ideas in so many ways. You know, we can interpret the Bible any way we want to. No, you can't. Well, yes, I can. I've got the freedom to do that. You got the freedom as an American to do that, but you don't have the freedom under God to do that. He didn't say, take my word and divide it any way you'd like to. Come up with any kind of scheme that you would like to. So let's look at the word itself. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Now some would say, hey, foreknowledge means this. To know beforehand. Seems logical enough. Seems like a good answer. But when we want to talk about what a word means in Scripture specifically, we can't go to Webster. We have to go to Scripture. Find out how the word is used in Scripture, because it is the Holy Spirit that gives words their proper meaning by the way He uses them. Now, the word foreknowledge is not in the Old Testament, but the verb part of it, the end part of it, to know, is in the Old Testament frequently. And to know means to regard with favor. It speaks of a strong and intimate knowing. It means affection for the person that is known. Just like God told Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. And so as it's used in its form in the Old Testament, it means either to signify someone who is loved or appointed. And that's important for us to grasp. Now, as we move over into the New Testament, we see something very similar. Let's take, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 so we keep it in the context that is necessary. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Now that means more than just an acquaintance. He didn't say, I never had acquaintance with you. He said, I didn't have an intimate knowledge of you. In John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And what else? And am known by my own. Again, it's not a passing kind of surface knowledge, but an intimate knowledge. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They're able to distinguish my voice between the thousands of other voices out there. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. This one is known by Him. And then one last place to establish this word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Now, is this pointing to some kind of surface knowledge, some kind of minor acquaintance? No. Do you want God to know you on just a surface basis, or do you want God to be intimately acquainted with you? The Lord knows those who are His. See, none of these references that we looked at where this word is used point to any kind of surface knowledge. But we also see something else, don't we? It deals with this. It deals with people, not actions. The Lord knows who? Those who are His. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And so, every time that word is used, it deals with people, not actions. And this is important because as we deal with what Peter has here, our brothers over on the Free Will Baptist side and in the Methodist churches commonly interpret the foreknowledge of God this way. It's what God knew about a person. God chose people on the basis of the fact that He looked down through the corridor of time and He saw all those who would accept the gospel. And on that basis, He chose them. That's what they will teach. In essence, He chose them because they would choose Him in time. But we have to ask, is that the proper handling of this verse? Because in Scripture, foreknowledge is never used in regard to events or actions. Instead, it's always used in regard to persons. It is the person God is said to foreknow, not their actions. And we can give some proper examples of that very easily if we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, what is under the foreknowledge of God here? The crucifixion? No. Notice how it begins. It is Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Not speaking of the act, He's speaking of the person. He's speaking of the whom it was who would be crucified. Him being delivered. Who was delivered? Him. How? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's where it comes from. Don't miss that point. This is important. If you miss it, you'll always end up misinterpreting it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Everybody likes verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Speaks of a group of people, though, doesn't it? All things work together for good to those. Those what? Those who love God. What else? Those who are called according to His purpose. Now, carry to the next verse. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's not what He foreknew, it's whom He foreknew. It's not the surrendering of their hearts that He has here in view. It's the person themselves. One other place, right in the same neighborhood in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. Romans 11 and verse 2. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Once more, it's people, persons, not actions, that He foreknew. And so when we come to our verse here in 1 Peter chapter 1 today, we see the same principle in place. Pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Again, it's who and not what. The elect are a who. They are persons. Who were elect in this case? The pilgrims. Nowhere does it mention anything about their acts or actions. And so to say that when we look at this, that God looked down through the corridor of time and He looked at those who would receive His gospel and He chose those, is to say He chose them on the basis of an action. And that goes against what clearly says the Word of God. That He knew them. And that's a big difference. That's a very big difference. And we dare not miss that. Not only that, just think about this. And again, I'm not trying to be ugly towards our brothers and sisters in Christ in any other section or denomination. I just want to deal clearly with the Word of God. We think about this. What good is it to know an event is going to happen if you can't make it happen? Is the choir rehearsing tonight? Well, if the choir has rehearsal, it's usually at 6 o'clock. So I could say, in light of that, that Miss Callie will be here at 5:50. Because she's never late. And I'm not picking on you, of course. It's good that you can be early. So I can say to you, I know Miss Callie will be here at 5:50 today. I said, well, how are you basing that on? Basing it on experience. She's generally one of the first to arrive, so as I put things together, this is the time that I expect that she will arrive. I say, oh, well, very well and good. But can I guarantee to you today that she will be here at 5:50 today? What's the only way that I can be sure that she'll be here at 5:50? It's for me to go get her, right? I mean, she might start to head out the house and look for her keys. And they not be there. Of course, I know you probably have them right in one place where you know where they are all the time. But she might head out the door and for some reason They weren't in the same place you left them at. And she might spend 5 minutes finding those keys. She might get out to the car, turn the ignition switch, and nothing happened. Or maybe just as she gets in the car to back out the driveway, here comes somebody pulling in. She got a minute to visit? Well, I'm on my way to church. Well, you got a minute, don't you? See, there's all these variables that could come into play that could ruin my prediction. So how can God then, by foreknowledge, know what's really going to happen? How could God give us any kind of prophecy? When God prophesies something and He speaks it through His prophets or anywhere else, how does He know it's going to come to pass? So I know it's going to come. Well, how does He make sure it's going to come to pass? Because He makes it come to pass. If God chose someone on the basis of the fact that they would choose Him, then God has to make sure that person will believe in order for it to happen. See, well, I can look down through the corridor of time and see who's going to do what and when. But would the corridor of time stay the same unless the hand of God causes the corridor of time to stay the same? See, you can say an event will happen in 10 years, but if you're not controlling that, you have no guarantee that it will happen in 10 years. Nod your head if you don't understand what I'm saying. Do something. It's working. God foreknows what will be because He has decreed what will be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. He knew it was to come to pass. Why? Because He made it to come to pass. It was a determined plan. And that's very important for us to see because so much could have happened. It might have been that Pilate might have got some spine at the last moment and said, I will not have him crucified by you. It could have meant that somewhere along the line, Judas, on his way to the Pharisees, said, this ain't right. It's not right for me to do that. And then what? By the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Christ delivered up. And here, He foreknows because He has elected. God has never, my friends, elected a sinner because He knew that they would believe. For the simple reason of this, no one ever believes until God gives them faith. No one sees till God gives them sight. Seeing is a result of the gift. You see that? No one sees until God gives them sight. So seeing then is the result of the gift. Believing is the result of a gift of faith. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is a gift of God? Faith is a gift of God. That's what he's speaking of. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Imagine if that particular interpretation of 1 Peter was correct. What would heaven be like? Well, I know that God looked down through the corridor of time and He saw that I would believe. So He chose me. Where is boasting? It is excluded. It's just as what Paul was contending for in Galatians today. It's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The moment man begins to take 0.1% of credit for what God has so wonderfully done for him in salvation, guess what? The door will be open wide for man to say, well, I did this too. And I did that. And next thing you know, man's just having a great time of glorying in himself for salvation. It is of the Lord. And therefore, your praise, glory, and honor goes to who? The one who saved you. You can't have an effect without a cause. If you go out and you look and there's a dent in the side of your car, that's an effect. You wouldn't go out and say, "Well, look, that thing dented itself." The dent in the side of the vehicle is an effect. What then, if it's an effect, it means that it was the result of a cause. If you sneeze and get your hand wet, the wet hand is the effect. The sneeze is the cause. Everything, cause and effect, relationship. And you can't have an effect without a cause. You cannot have belief unless... See, belief is an effect. So there's got to be a cause. And the cause is God and His grace. And so, God's purpose is the foundation of His foreknowledge. What God has purposed, what God has determined, forms the basis and ground of His foreknowledge. And how does it work out then? Let's leave here today with a clear and proper view, a scriptural view of the foreknowledge of God. God not only knows the end from the beginning, but He has planned, fixed, and predestined what was to come to pass from the beginning. God only knows the end from the not only knows the end from the beginning, but He has planned, fixed, and predestined what was to come to pass from the beginning. You say, well, then that sounds like fatalism. No, it doesn't, because in and through His plan is woven your free choices. That's awful hard to understand. Especially in July. But it's just as true in July as it is in August, as it is in December, as it is in May. God so works His plan out that the free agency of man is not violated. In fact, it's part of it. If God decreed that Miss Callie will be here at 5:50, you know what? She'll be here at 5:50. But everything that she does to get here at 5:50 will be free decisions that she made on the way and beforehand. Say, well, now explain to me how that works. How can it be that man can be free and God 100% sovereign and do everything and have everything come to pass that He's ever planned or purposed and man still be free? How does He do that?
His name is God. You're just saying God works in a mysterious way. His wonders to behold. I don't see anybody jumping up and down saying, I agree with that. His ways are not our ways. So when we look at this, when Peter writes this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we see that it was part of God's not only knowing beforehand, but making things happen in time as well. What does it come down to? All glory belongs.